Well, I feel like after listening to a few minutes of Vody Baucham and having listened to that passage, I really don't need to preach this morning. I'm going to, but I feel like I really don't. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 24. If you didn't see the title of the message in the bulletin, it's Woes and Hard Commandments. So you know this is going to be fun this morning. Woes and hard commandments. Some weeks are more difficult. Some weeks are more challenging than others. But maybe looking back over your week or over my week, there are times that we are even more aware than others that evil exist in the world, not only that evil exists in the world, but that there are evil people. It's not that they're just a little confused, that they didn't really maybe have a good upbringing, or they're just ignorant and they don't really understand, not just a little rough on the edges. They're just evil. They just are. There was I don't know if he was a comedian or who he actually was, but there was a man named Will Rogers. And the famous Will Rogers quote was, "I never met a man I didn't like." From the very first time I heard that quote, I thought, I'd like to introduce you to some people. I really would. You would change that opinion. But we hear this thing all the time of people that sincerely believe that all people are basically good at heart. A lot of people are good at heart. But to say that all people are good at heart, you haven't met enough people yet. Because there's some that just aren't. We encounter evil. Not just sort of bad, but evil. Beyond evil, though, just to make it even more of a downer this morning, there's another category that we see, and maybe you experience more of this one this week than evil. We'll just call it what Romans calls it, futility. When you see something that somebody else does, or you see a condition of the world, and you just shake your head thinking, we are just doomed. We are just really in a bad way. Maybe you're like me. You look at people, you look at what's going on in our world today, and I find evolution impossible to believe because we're not getting better. Look around sometimes. We're not getting better. We're not evolving. That seems like such a pessimistic, cynical point of view. And sometimes we just see that. We just experience that in our lives more some weeks than others. And some weeks, you know, sometimes we get encouraged by what we see. We have somebody in the drive-thru line ahead of us that just randomly pays for our coffee or something like that. And people that sometimes that do generous, wonderful things, and that encourages our hearts. But sometimes we just see in new, in different ways, the evil, the futility that's in the world. And so with that wonderfully, blissfully optimistic outlook on the world in mind this morning, the good news is that Jesus knew full well that we would encounter those kind of people, those kind of things. And he spoke to that. He dealt with that. And he knew that for us, living as a son or daughter of God, living as a child of God in this world, including the world that we're living in now, that it was going to be hard. It was going to be difficult for us. But he faced it too. But to a much greater degree of intensity than we will ever understand, because the gap for him was so much more than it is for us. Jesus better understood what God's design, what God's design was, what God's intention was. And he understood even better than we do how far we have fallen from that, how much we have missed the mark from that. Well, last week we started into the section that's called the Beatitudes in Scripture. And Jesus said that basically it's the poor, it's the hungry, it's the ones who are weeping, it's those who are hated for his sake, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. Those are not cursed, they're actually blessed. They're actually to be envied. And now as we start our passage this morning, he's going to expand on why that is, on what he's talking about. But now we're going to do this in reverse. This first part that we're going to read, I've called Living Your Best Life for now. There is a little dig there, yes. Verse 24. Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." In just the opposite way that the followers of Jesus are blessed, Jesus turns the values of the world upside down. Everything the world says that you want to be this, Jesus says, no, 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 you don't want to be that. You don't want to be that at all. But when we see the word woe here, we don't usually use the word woe, except when we're referring to something from Scripture. It's not necessarily that Jesus is talking about that God is angry, that he's saying that wrath is coming on these people. It's not about that God's ready to strike down these people. In the context here, it's more of an expression of sadness, of feeling like, I feel sorry for you. You are to be pitied if you fall into these categories. Jesus knows the way. He knows the results of going our own way rather than following after him. And these are expressions of sorrow, of you're trusting in these things, and I know where that's going to lead for you. And it causes me to pity you. It causes me to feel sorry for you. This isn't some kind of cruel or mean-spirited thing. All of these things are talking about essentially choosing present gratification, to have it all right now over future reward. Choosing the temporary over the ultimate. People who live their lives like this is all that there is. Like this is all that matters. That as long as I'm happy, as long as I'm fulfilled, as long as I'm satisfied, well, that's all that really matters. And while we're at it, never mind you, never mind God, as long as I'm happy, then what else can we ask for? Who cares about anybody else? As long as I have what I want, as long as I'm fulfilled, as long as I'm satisfied, in fact, who cares what God wants? The motto, the mantra, I did it my way. It's all about me. Well, to those people, Jesus would say, better enjoy it right now. You better really live it up right now, because it's sure not going to be there forever. And woe to you. So let's unpack these a little bit. He talks about woe to the rich. Okay, look, God's not mad at you if you have money. And really, in the context, when we say rich compared to the rest of the world, that would include everyone in this room. God's not mad at us because we have things. God's not mad at us because we work hard or have some great abilities and produce income. That's not the issue. It becomes an issue when people trust in the things of this life more than they trust in God. The idea that, you know, as long as I have money, well, I'm set. Or people that don't have money, the belief that if I just had more money, then I'd be set. Putting the emphasis, the priority on things in this life. But understand, in the context, what we see throughout the Gospel of Luke, rich people that it talks about in the Gospel are often the same people who just totally disregard any kind of spiritual truth. And rich people, a lot of the time, in the Gospels, are the people they got rich by victimizing other people, so they're not painted in a very good light when we come to the Gospels. And all of it's related to the following woes. Let's continue. So that, woe to the ones who are rich, woe to the ones who are full. Not just talking about food here. But even in this context, let's recognize millions of people in the world will be hungry today. While we gripe about there's not enough restaurants and we got bad service at the one that we went to. And we asked for sour cream and they didn't bring it. Come on. This is about living lives to satisfy any and every appetite that we have. If I want it, then I should have it. Then he says kind of a strange thing. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Okay, obviously, laughter itself isn't a bad thing. God doesn't want you to go around your whole life with a scowl on your face, although I know some people that that's what they do. The issue isn't the laughter. The issue is the reason why. And this isn't about being legalistic. This isn't about you can and can't do this or whatever. What the concern is, what are the things that people are laughing at? I think the idea, the application in this today is this constant need, this constant appetite to be entertained all of the time. And the things that we're allowing to be ourselves to be entertained by. I don't think it's legalistic to say, do you agree with the values that Hollywood is cramming down our throats? Well, no, I don't. Well, then stop throwing money at it. Stop being a consumer of it all the time. The shallowness, I love this word, the vapid nature of people, that they live to be entertained. Christians even, who couldn't quote three scriptures for you, but they can quote movie lines like that. Not about being legalistic, but woe to those who laugh now. And it talks about woe to the people who are spoken well of all the time. People who will tell people what they want to hear all the time instead of the truth. We call those, in a spiritual context, false prophets. The goal for them is to have the approval of other people at all costs, at all times. Now, of course, in all of this, having wealth, enjoying a good meal, having a cheerful heart, or a good reputation, by themselves, those things are not bad things. But all of them become dangerous if they shift our focus. They give us the wrong focus in life. God's blessings, God's abundance are to be enjoyed for God's glory. But when those blessings make us self-reliant, self-righteous, or just plain selfish, we've made those things into idols, and those idols are going to fail us. The advertising for stuff that we see all of the time, to play on our vanity, to play on our pride. One of the advertising angles that we hear all the time, you deserve the best. Why? My favorite, you owe it to yourself. You don't owe yourself anything. That's not how that works. But apparently that really appeals. Because you hear that all of the time. But if you're going to live your life Jesus would say, if you're going to live your life like this is all that matters, like having it all here and now, if that's really all that matters, you better be right. Because if you're not, there's going to be some serious regrets. This isn't about a guilt trip. This isn't about feel bad because you have stuff. Feel bad because you have blessings in your life. But it is a call to some very deep gratitude and appreciation for all of the things that God has given us as we recognize this is all so temporary. This is all so fleeting. Do we live our lives right now like heaven is real? Woe to those who have it all right now. And in ways that we couldn't understand, couldn't even begin to understand, Jesus became all of those things for our sake and for the glory of God. Let's continue. Verse 27. Loving the least and the lost. But I say to you who hear, here we go, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Now, honest question this morning as we read that, because I remember as a much younger person and a much younger in the faith, I would always read that and I would always hear this. I wouldn't say this out loud, but to me, that always sounded like weakness. That person that was going to love their enemies and do good to those who hate you, that they were the people who were too weak to do anything about it, so they would just stand there and take it. But the strong people, no, they were the ones who said, I'm not going to take that from you. And they would stand up and they would do something about it. I've learned, and you've learned, many of you as well, that the stronger person is the person who has learned to show restraint. That you very well could retaliate. You very well could respond in kind. You very well could take that person down. You choose not to. Because you know that's not what the Lord would have you to do. There is great strength in not retaliating when you could do it. Anybody can try to get even. But the strength of restraint is greater than the strength of revenge. But even in that said, it may be that we've also misunderstood some of this and misapplied what Jesus is saying here in some of the verses that follow, because we've taken it to, well, that sounds like weakness, and so maybe Jesus is calling me to be a doormat. Maybe Jesus is calling me to be weak, and that's not what he's saying at all. And remember, these words, all of this is in the context of persecution. All of this is in the context of when people ridicule you, when they abuse you, when they mistreat you because of your faith, is what he's talking about. We don't retaliate in kind, but it's not a call to be weak. Verse 29, let's continue. The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. We've heard this all of our lives. Turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek. Again, that's not weakness. And please hear this. This does not mean that physical violence is ever okay. Some people have been taught that a wife in an abusive situation should just stand and take it. Because, well, after all, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. No, what she is enduring is never okay. It's never acceptable. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Sometimes you leave. Sometimes you get out of a situation. Sometimes you call the police. The slap that Jesus refers to here is probably more of an insult. As we call it, the back slap, more than an act of physical violence. It was more of an insult. It was more of a rejection. This isn't saying that physical violence is ever okay. But it's taking the place of strength. It's not retaliating when we could. Verse 30, let's continue. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Again, context is persecution. Not always endorsing a policy of non-resistance under any and every circumstance. If somebody breaks into your home, you can defend yourself. You can defend yourself. On another occasion in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told the disciples to buy a sword. You do with that what you want to. You can defend your castle. You can defend your family. That's not what give to everyone. Anyone who takes away your goods, don't demand them back. That's not what that's talking about. But we do see this. I don't know what it's like around here, but where I live, pull up to any city intersection on a Saturday. There's panhandlers there. And some people have taken, well, give to everyone who asks you. So if you see somebody on the side of the street asking for money, well, give to everyone who begs from you. Is that really what Jesus meant? No, you're not obligated to give to panhandlers and beggars. What you don't want to do is take these passages and turn them into a list of rules so that you can pat yourself on the back for following the rules. See, well, it said to give to everyone who asked, and there was a beggar, so I gave him money, so look how righteous I am. Not at all. But what I would tell you is, do what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, and don't hear the opposite of that. You may typically pass people by. I've been walking down the street in other countries, and if you've never experienced it, it's unnerving to have kids come up and be surrounding you, and they're asking just for a dollar. Just kids everywhere, and because they recognize you're from America, you're from that rich company, that rich country. Couldn't say the word. Can't give to all of them. You can't help every one of them. You want to be walking in obedience to the Spirit. So I think the heart of what Jesus is getting at here is, as a child of the King, as the children of a rich daddy, err on the side of generosity. But sometimes, it's not the loving thing to do to give. Because we all know sometimes people who want money want to use the money to enable themselves to get to continue the situation that got them there in the first place, and we don't want to do that. But love is the deciding factor. When we can err on the side of generosity, when we can do what's loving, it's going to help reveal whether we own our possessions or our possessions actually own us. And at the end of the day, here's the question I think we've all got to answer. Have you been generous with what God has entrusted to you? Are you being generous with what God has entrusted to you? Verse 31, let's keep moving. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, obviously, Jesus is not trying to address each and every situation that we might find ourselves in. But, I mean, after all, treating others how we want to be treated in every situation, that does go a long way. But notice, this is in the positive. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. He didn't say, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. In other words, do no harm. That's not what he's saying, because that's easy. That doesn't require love. You can do that without being loving. But love sometimes requires you to do something. Love requires you to act. So he's not saying just don't do something that they wouldn't have you do, but do unto others as you would have them do unto them. The loving thing is to do what you can do to be a blessing to other people. And the golden rule here, it doesn't just apply to affect how we treat our friends. This applies. This goes for our enemies too. As the saying goes, to kill them with kindness. Even when we know that they're not going to treat us the way we want to be treated, we still act honorably and lovingly towards them. That's so hard. Yeah. In fact, you can't do it. We don't have the ability to just flip a switch and love our enemies. But we ask the Holy Spirit to do that through us. We ask Jesus to love them through us, where we're just a channel, a conduit, because we don't have the ability to do that in our own strength. But the Spirit gives us grace when we need it, when we seek to love like Jesus loves. Verse 32. He continues on the same thought. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? The word benefit right there, just hold that thought for a minute. What benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit, again, same word, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit, same word there, credit is the same word benefit that we've seen twice already. What credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But that word benefit that we saw twice, and then the word credit there, every time it's the same word, and it's the Greek word charis, which is the word for grace. For if you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? What grace is that to you? When you expect to receive, what grace is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. A few years ago in seminary, I had a class in Romans in Greek. And I had a professor who had been teaching at that seminary, I think, since the late 1940s. He had been there a long time. Passed away a few years ago, over 100 years old, I believe. His name was Dr. Jack McGorman. He was known as Cactus Jack because his classes were not easy. We had two grades in that class. Two. No pressure at all there. The first test was Romans 1 through 4. Translate any passage I pick from Romans 1 through 4, translate it, parse all the verbs. Okay? Came the final. I thought, well, okay, the final will be Romans 5 through 8. No, the final was Romans 1 through 8, any passage I want to pick. Learned a lot from the guy, great class. Years had passed. And I ran into Dr. McGorman, of all places, at the San Antonio airport. I was on my way to Colorado to do a men's retreat at the YMCA of the Rockies. Somebody had to do it. And I was teaching Romans 12. But since that time, I had heard rumors of this, and it gave me an opportunity to talk to him and to confirm this story. But evidently, at one point, all of the professors were asked to sign a statement of faith, of this is what we believe, and if you didn't sign, you couldn't teach there anymore. I'm sympathetic to that. I do think that we need to understand what we believe and why we believe it. But the man had been teaching there and had a stellar reputation, had been there for years and years and years and years and years. Instead of signing the statement of faith, he signed his Bible and he said, "This is what I teach and this is what I preach." And as I understand it, they wouldn't let him continue. I said, "Dr. McGorman," reintroduced myself. This is the story I've been told. Is that really what happened?" And he basically said that yes, it was. And I said, "Well, you know, that's really too bad." And told him why I was there, we talked about where he was going, where I was going. I said, "Yeah, I'm going to Colorado and we're gonna be teaching on Romans 12. And he said, "Well, you know, it's funny you mentioned Romans 12, because I've walked through this experience, and this has been the verse that's inspired my heart as I've dealt with how to deal with how I've been treated. Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Wise words. Wise words. The command that Jesus gives us here isn't to so much feel love towards our enemies. The way that we love them is with action, with how we treat them. And the word for love here that's used here, it's that Greek word agape that we've heard about that often reflects God's unconditional love towards us. We think of that in terms of God's love, but here in this context, it also has the idea of loving someone not based on their worthiness or their value or how they treat us or how they deserve it. The love is based only on the choice of the one giving the love, not the value of the receiver. Agape, that kind of love, is based on the one giving the love just chooses to give it. It has nothing to do with the value of the person receiving it. But it's a good thing God loves us that way. And that's how he calls us to love them. Obviously, again, we're not God, and that's hard for us to do, and it makes it even more difficult because there are people who are even less deserving of our love and good treatment than others. We typically, as long as they treat us good, we treat them good, but when the people don't, it's a different story. How do we even begin to treat a person like that with kindness? Well, we start by praying for them. Several places in the Psalms, there are these things we call imprecatory Psalms, where we're basically praying God's wrath and God's judgment. Well, that doesn't seem like a very loving thing to do. Well, you can pray those things because when you're doing that, at least what you're doing is you're entrusting the matter to God and you're taking it out of your own hands and you're removing yourself from having the right to take revenge or to retaliate in kind. You're asking God to step in when you do that. Pray for them. Secondly, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to swallow our own pride. They're not going to treat me that way. They're not going to rip me off like that. I've almost eaten people alive for trying to rip me off. Over $8. It's not the $8, it's the principle of the thing, right? You know what I'm saying? But you want to... Oh, wait. It's not how God would have us handle that. You got a question, is my own pride driving my outrage here? We swallow our pride, we pray for them, and we accept being treated badly when we look to Jesus' example. 1 Peter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He continued entrusting himself to the Father. People that know that you're a Christian, people that know that you do this nearly every Sunday, they watch how we respond to things. More than we realize, they watch how we respond to things. Leave the godless pagans scratching their heads when you give them a gentle answer, when you treat them with kindness, with a blessing. But it all comes down to, why does God call us? Why does God call us? Because Jesus says right here toward the end of the passage, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God calls us to be that because he is that and he's already done that. Notice though, ungrateful and evil are looped, they're all connected there. Those things are in the same sentence. Not just evil, but also ungrateful. You may not think of yourself as being evil, and maybe you're not, but are there times that you're not grateful? That's powerful. We don't treat people the way that they deserve to be treated because God didn't treat us the way that we deserved to be treated. Romans 5:10, for if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Those people, the evil people in our lives, the people who mistreat us, the people that we don't think very much of, because of their lifestyle, because of the words that come out of their mouth, because of how they treat us, we seek to love them because Jesus did infinitely more so for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, he loved us and he adopted us. So as we get ready to close this morning, again, we'll finish this week with a song for meditation and some words to ponder and think about and reflect as we pray. And then in a few minutes, we'll stand and sing together. No, the video. The one that was playing.